we come to your word. Help us to come longing to hear you speak to us. And may your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us, that we may hear and understand and be motivated to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The search for happiness is one that is endemic in our culture. Yet, ironically, it is very elusive. Great material wealth doesn't satisfy, but leads to a craving for more, hence dissatisfaction. Sometimes the technique is to seek tranquility by drugs. So massive quantities of tranquilizers are consumed. These may be medically helpful in some cases, but there must be concerns about the widespread use of chemical substances like this. The tranquilized mind may be out of touch with reality. The effect of these drugs is not permanent, and also use of such drugs may mask the real problem. The fundamental problem may be a spiritual one. We've mentioned tranquilizers taken by mouth, products of the pharmaceutical industry. But there are other ways in which people seek tranquility, taken not by the mouth, but taken by the eyes and ears. The entertainment industry and the internet provide us with a route of escapism, and at best the mind can be dulled, and at worst it can be thoroughly contaminated by addictive evil, and people don't heed the advice of a very wise man of old, Job, where he said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes." He made a covenant as to what he would look at and think about. So there can be an addiction to drugs, there can be an addiction to filth. This can produce misery and dissatisfaction, the total opposite of peace and joy and tranquility. What is the answer to this quest for peace and for joy? Most certainly not from material sources or human resources. Nothing that can be taken in by the mouth or eye or ear can solve this problem. Almost 100 years ago, there was a very brilliant young physician in London. He worked as an assistant in a famous medical practice, and he was on the verge of an outstanding medical career. But he discovered that many of the patients, including many famous and rich people who he saw, had little wrong with them physically. Their problems were spiritual rather than physical. They could be given prescriptions, but that wouldn't have solved the real and the deep problems of the soul. And that doctor gave up his medical practice. He gave up his lucrative career, and he became a minister of the gospel. And he was to become one of the most outstanding preachers of the 20th century. His name was Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was outstanding. I've got, I think, at least 12 of his books in my office. I've got more, but I could only count 12 quickly. But here is a man with an outstanding career that he was prepared to give up, because he realized that the main need of many people who were coming to a medical practice. Some had medical needs, but for many it wasn't a physical need. And he realized it was a spiritual need, and he was to become an outstanding preacher in a very large church in London. So what is the secret of joy? What did this London physician, what had he discovered? And what was it that many of his patients needed? Where do we turn for help? Well, we're going to turn for help to a prisoner. Yes, someone in prison. We're going to turn for help to a prisoner who's on death row. He's going to give us the answer to that problem. And I'm referring, of course, to the Apostle Paul. Because, as you've heard in previous sermons, both from Deacon Joe and from Rector Paul, you've heard that Paul wrote this epistle. He wrote four altogether from Rome, where he was a prisoner. So what does a prisoner on death row have to tell us about joy and peace, the secret of joyful living? Well, let's look and see what he says in the remarkable passage that we read from the letter to Philippians that he wrote from a prison cell. And the passage we read, one hardly knows how to deal with it. There's so much there. It starts by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And that was picked up in our opening hymn, that magnificent hymn by Charles Wesley, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." A wonderful hymn of triumph. And the words of the Apostle Paul were obviously in his mind when he composed that hymn. But there's so much here. Rejoice always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Don't be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And then he goes on to an astonishing testimony where he says that he is content in whatever condition he's in. And the Apostle Paul, of course, had shipwrecks and beatings, and he was stoned, and many other situations he was in. He was hungry. But he knew how to take all these circumstances, and yet he could say, "Rejoice in the Lord." And not only rejoice in the Lord, but rejoice in the Lord always. And a tremendous positive statement. He said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So in those remarkable verses in the letter to the Philippians, we have packed there a tremendous amount of truth for Christian living. So Paul in prison says, "Rejoice always." And the point is that Paul himself obeyed that. Not only was he in prison when he was writing, but earlier he had been in prison in Philippi, the very city whose church he was writing this letter to. He and Silas were there, and they were arrested, they were beaten severely, and put in a prison. What did they do? They started singing and praying. And in fact, they brought the house down. There was an earthquake, and they were free. And the jailer and his family in Philippi were converted, and the whole church began. So Paul actually is entitled to say, "Rejoice always." He was in pain, in prison, in shackles, but he started with Silas. They started singing. So the apostle is entitled to teach us about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. We can look at joy in three ways, and the first is to look at it, if you will, inside us. Now, I want you to notice that this rejoice is a command, not a suggestion. It's a command. Rejoice, says the apostle. And again, I say rejoice, an emphatic command of something that we should be doing. It can be difficult. Sometimes things take away our joy. We remember past sins and failure. We may have health issues. We may have loved ones suffering. Many other adversities. But as one commentator has said, a Christian can be joyful within, when without all is dark and dreary. And this is different from human celebration and human merriment. It's to rejoice in the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the main point I want us to realize is, not only is this statement to rejoice, not only is it a command, but joy is something that can be cultivated and developed. And a little later on, we will see some of the ways in which we can cultivate and develop that inward joy. But then, we've looked at joy within, but this is not a selfish thing. It must, as it were, radiate to others. Because immediately the apostle says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. There isn't a single English word that you can that can represent the Greek for reasonableness. It could be translated forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, gentleness, reasonableness, considerateness, mildness, magnanimity, and generosity. So let's just take all of those and we're safe. But you see what the apostle is saying. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. It's not only something that you cultivate and develop, but people should notice it. People should notice it. One rule that has been suggested is that it's better to endure wrong than to inflict wrong. If you look at the church in Corinth, the apostle admonished them because they were actually having lawsuits between members of the church. They were suing each other. Supposedly brothers and sisters in Christ were going to the law courts, and there was disgrace for the church. And the apostle said to them, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. But the apostle gives us a perspective in verse 5. He says, not only let your reasonableness be known to everyone, but then he goes on to say, the Lord is at hand. And there are two ways of interpreting that. And to be safe, let's accept both. Let's be reasonable and accept both. One is, it could mean that the Lord is near, that he is watching, he is aware, he is involved. But I think the other way, better in this context, it could refer to the Lord's second coming. He's coming soon. And when he comes, all wrongs will be righted on the day of judgment. So we can be reasonable to others. We may even suffer wrong, but we're patient. We know that all wrongs will be made right on the last day. So that is joy looked at. It comes within and then it radiates out. But we have to look not only, if you like, at the horizontal dimension of this, but at the vertical dimension, the joy from above. And there are two directions here. First of all, we approach God, and God responds to us. And they're both here in this remarkable passage. We approach God in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this tells us a lot about prayer. It should be trusting. We should trust God for his goodness. We should do it thankfully, by prayer with thanksgiving. I have in my mind a song I used to sing, "Young Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One." Thankfulness in prayer. And prayer, of course, should be specific. Requests, specific as well as general, for others and for ourselves. So in this life of joy, we reach up to God in prayer, and that joyfulness expresses itself in thanksgiving for all God's benefits. And then God responds to us. We see this in verse 7. We make our requests to God, and then we get the peace of God, which we can't understand beyond our understanding, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So there is this communion with God. We speak to him, and he sends his grace to us. So that is Paul as our teacher. And we look then at Paul as our example. We've referred to his prison time in Philippi and his prison imprisonment in Rome. And you know what he could say to the church in Corinth? "I urge you then, be imitators of me," he says. I don't think there's anyone in this house of worship who would encourage people to be imitators of themselves. But he could say, "Be imitators of me." And later in the same letter, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And Paul could see God's plan in his sufferings. At the beginning of the letter to Philippians that we're considering, he says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Yes, he's been in adversity from God's enemies, but he could rejoice. As Charles Wesley said, "Rejoice, the Lord is king." He's in control, and this can work. This can work to advance the gospel. Wesley could say, "Not only the Lord is king," verse 2, "Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love." So this is the aspect that, in a sense, the apostle is our example. Now, at this point, you want to ask, does this really work? This joy from above. I read a book recently by and about a man called Kenneth Bay. I'm not sure if I pronounce his name correctly, B-A-E. But he quite recently spent some time as a prisoner in North Korea. Not the best of places to be a prison. He had poor health. At times he had to do hard labor. He had many disappointments when he thought he was going to be freed and nothing happened. But he had his ups and downs, certainly, but he was able to praise God in those difficult circumstances. And by God's grace, he was freed, and he was able to share his testimony in a book. And that would be the experience of many today. But we tend to forget that the church, in general terms, worldwide, is under severe persecution. And that many people are suffering for their faith, and many people in prison. And many people are finding the joy of the Lord's presence, exactly as the apostle did. But having looked at the apostle as being an example, we must look beyond that. Because, as I've said, Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And therefore, we must look at Jesus Christ as the supreme example and inspiration. There's something that I don't fully understand. Because in the letter to the Hebrews, it talks about looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That's a very remarkable statement. Because rightly on Good Friday, we think of the sufferings of the Savior. And he suffered to an extent that we can't even begin to imagine or understand. Because there was not only physical and mental suffering, but his suffering was intense spiritual suffering. He was forsaken by God. At other points in his life, God had spoken to him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." On Calvary's cross, he prayed, "Father, no answer." Nothing. He was forsaken by God. We can't understand the magnitude and the intensity of the sufferings of the Savior. Yet, the letter to the Hebrews says, "For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." We can never begin to understand the supreme sufferings of our Lord, coupled with his joy that he was doing his Father's will. Now we need to go a little bit further in our discussion. We've seen the apostle's example. We've seen the supreme example of the Lord. But how can I cultivate and develop joy? Let me illustrate it like this. If you consider woodworking, supposing you gave me plans to make a bookcase, and you gave me all the materials and the best of tools, I couldn't make a bookcase. I mean, even a flat pack self-assembled furniture is beyond me. I literally couldn't do it. The tool, they don't work in my hands the way they do in other people's hands. We have people here who can do it, of course. We've got Todd and Todd who can do that so wonderfully. I wouldn't have a chance. It's all right telling me now, here's some materials, here's some tools, now make a bookcase. I couldn't do it. I need more than instructions. I need help and maybe even counseling. And let me give you another example. In a hotel lobby, once there was a grand piano, and a small child came in and started playing a little piece. I presume that the child had been learning. And most of the people in the lobby weren't very pleased. But one old man got up. He went over to the piano, and he put his hands over the child's hands and made the most beautiful music. The hands of the master. You see, the child didn't need didn't need any music, needed the help, the enabling of the master hand. That's what we need. We need the enabling of Christ. And we have here some of the, as it were, the tools for this. The remarkable text in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now here we see the beginnings of the answer. The mind focused on things of excellence. And I want to suggest to you that this is the mind focused on Jesus Christ. He meets the list. He is true. He was the very embodiment of truth. He was honorable. He is just. He is pure, totally morally pure. He is lovely. He is commendable, of excellence and worthy of praise. And therefore, here comes the answer and the enabling, that we turn our attention to Christ. We focus on him, and a life focusing on him, in contact with him, is one that will help us to develop and to cultivate the joy in our lives. And we will know the peace of God, which doesn't come from anything that the world can offer. We will know a peace of God that others won't be able to understand as we focus on Christ. And then that will radiate to others as they see our focus on Christ. And they will then ask us, what's your secret? How can you do this? So that is the lesson, is that rejoicing and joy can be cultivated, but only by divine help and by contact with Christ, worshipping him, thinking about him, meditating on him, and letting him rule and direct every step that we make. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have so many truths in your word. We can't understand your wonder and your grace. We can't understand fully the work of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we worship him as being true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent. And help us to worship in truth. And help us then to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.